Everybody, how you doing? Hey, it's a nice Friday. Hey, I'm teaching Bible study tonight. We'll talk about that a little bit. If you want to, you can give me a call here at the station, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's talk.
This is Matt Slick Live with your host, Matt Slick.
My hero.
Founder of CARM.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Call now with your questions, Bible questions, God questions, hard questions. Toll free across the nation, 877-207-2276.
That's 877-207-2276.
No fluff, straight answers. And now your full contact theologian. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, how are you out there? Hey, don't ask me how I'm doing. I'm stressed. Hey, got some news. Not a big deal. I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight, and if you are interested in attending, all you got to do is go to the web, just go to the internet, type in Matt Slick Bible Study, and you will be able to find the location, because that's the only page like it on the internet, and what happens, it comes up, and it doesn't matter where you are, just type it in. And you'll see the directions of the time, 7 o'clock tonight at the Pursuit Church. They're letting me use their facility. Thank you very much. And that's at 7 p.m. tonight. It's at the campus that's near Eagle and Chinden. We're going to be continuing through the book of Colossians by God's grace. Maybe someone could bring in some water and some donuts. I'm going to just say that tonight, because when I say it once, let's see what happens. I just said it once. Now, Also, I might be out of the studio Friday next week, Thursday and or Friday. I got to go to Portland. Might be out Monday. I got to do some more filming. I got to go get a hearing test done because I have ringing in my ears. I've had it for 25 years, and as I get older, it's getting louder and louder. It's getting more and more difficult to hear people and deal with things. And it's just really an irritation. And so we're going to go out to some specialist out there in Portland and do that next Friday. And I may have to get hearing aids, which is really kind of an embarrassment, I think. I don't know. A lot of you guys out there have hearing aids. But, you know, I'm 57. My hearing's fine except for the stinking tinnitus. And they have these hearing aids that what they do is it only amplifies the area of your sound that you're missing, which is, a lot of people don't know what tinnitus is, that ringing in the ears. That's the permanent kind. Is you have a hearing loss, and so the brain produces the sound that you're missing. That's the ringing in your ears. And then it has to ignore the sound it produces. It's like, come on, what is up with that? So the hearing aids will take care of that, in that they only amplify that one section of sound, and it makes it better. I had them on for testing 2 years ago, but they cost a lot of money, so we're going to see. I don't know if we can afford that, but you know what? Go out and get the testing. We're going to see what the prognosis is and what we're going to do about it later on. Now, since we're talking about that kind of stuff, I do need your prayers for the CARM ministry and our family and things like this, because it's all intertwined. Let me just tell you that there's a spiritual battle going on. There really is. And I've told a couple people about it, and I just want people to pray. We're always under attack because, well, that's what we do. You know, we get out there and preach and teach the gospel. The CARM empire does, and the enemy doesn't like it. And so what happens is we get attacked. That's what happens. That's part of the ministry. And I got some bad news coming here for you. I got to tell you this. At the rate we're going, I won't be able to continue the radio show much longer. Because the finances are pretty much tanking, I'm going to have to make cutbacks. And we've got three families dependent on the income from CARM, things that we pay them to do over the years that... you know, that's what it is. I need to take a pay cut so that they don't have to take a pay cut. We're already broke, you know, but I'm trying to write books to get money coming in. And the radio show will go if the finances don't change. So that's just the way it goes. Things like that happen. I've been on it for 8 years, and I'm not just threatening anybody. I'm not saying all that kind of stuff. I'm just letting people know, because if you notice, we don't have any advertisers on this show. It's been a CARM funded, so you get an hour of entertainment value for free without having to listen to advertisers. And I know there's thousands upon thousands of people who are listening, and if you want this show to continue, then you got to pony up. And you got to go to the CARM website, partner, and donate and designate what it's for. And I don't know if there's an option there to designate what it's for. If it's not there, just email us and say you donated such and such, you want it for this, just at the bottom of the page on the CARM website. And I'm not joking. It'll be the thing that'll have to go first before people don't have food in their tables. And that's just the way that's going. So just letting the body of Christ know. I've been praying about it. And it's time to let you guys know. I've been dropping hints, but I don't like to talk about this hardly at all. I like to just trust the Lord. And sometimes when it gets down to that point, well, we just got to let people know. And I'm letting you know. It'll be the first thing to go. And it's on its way out within a month or two. So anyway, so you can give me a call if you want at 877-207-2276. You know, I'm thinking the Mormons down there in Utah are probably cheering. Yeah, let it go, let it go. You know, it kind of gets me because as I think about that, the non-Christian religion that the Mormon church is has millions and millions of dollars coming into it, and people donate to it all the time. And they got temples built all over the place, missionaries all over the world. And it's so difficult to get Christians to support a ministry that actually teaches the truth. Wow. It is. Christians need to support, and they need to trust God more. Okay, let's get to Drake from Kentucky. Drake, how you doing, buddy?
I'm doing well. How you doing, Matt? Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you fine, man. What do you got?
I had a friend of mine who's been pestering me to talk to you about the doctrine of the Trinity, and yeah. I had just a couple questions that I talk to people about this doctrine pretty frequently, and usually it all comes down to the nature of human language. Would you say that human language is incapable of explaining the Trinity? And if it's not capable, how can we examine this doctrine?
Hold on a second. One question at a time. Multifaceted questions don't work. And okay. So let's just do this one. What's the one question you want to ask first?
Is human language capable of explaining the Trinity?
Well, it depends what you mean by capable. Sufficient or exhaustive? Because if we're going to try and understand the very nature and character of God, we will never be able to do that. But God has given us certain amounts of revelation in His Word, and when we stick to what He has said, then we can say, yes, it's perfectly capable of describing sufficiently what He's revealed to us.
Okay, let me reduce the question down then. Is human language capable of explaining that God is one numeric being and three persons?
You just did it. So the answer is yes.
Okay, so then you're saying that the scriptures are capable, the human language is capable of it.
You just did it.
You're saying.
Yeah, you just did it. You answered your own question.
No, because I'm a human person, and the only persons I know have individual distinct beings. There's no such thing in my experience as one being and three persons.
So what's that got to do with the doctrine of the Trinity? What makes you think, just let me ask you this, what makes you think that your experience is what is to be imposed upon the nature of God?
Okay, so this is the whole thing. So
No, can you answer my question? You just made a judgment. You said in your experience, unless you're an existentialist, your experience says such and such. You haven't seen it, so therefore you're saying God can't be like that. Well, then what you're doing is judging God by your personal experience, and that's obviously sinful.
No.
Yes.
I'm judging what I can believe by the language categories that I have been revealed to my mind.
Language categories?
Yeah.
What do you mean by language categories?
The genus of being or numeric being, the genus of relation.
Are you an evolutionist?
My evolutionist? No, yeah. I'm talking about basic categories of language, quantity, quality, relation, being, habit, the basic categories of language.
So you're talking about epistemological issues here?
Well, of course. If it deals with human language, it deals with the meaning and knowledge, yeah.
So do you believe that there are absolutes upon which language are built?
Yeah, absolutely. I believe in innate forms. I believe that there is that God made man in His image, and He has made us with innate
forms.
How
do you know He made man in His image?
Well, the Bible says that.
Where?
Genesis chapter 1.
Verse 26.
26, 20,
right.
26, 26.
So how do you know that's what it means?
Well, because I can speak English, and it's written in English, and you know I read it, and that's what it says.
What does it mean when it says we're made in His image?
Well, I believe it means it's dominion. I think the rational faculty is a part of that dominion.
Okay, rational factor, good. Rationality, what else?
What else what? I mean,
I have a reason for asking this. What's the rationality? Okay, you have rationality in the image of God. What else? Ability to be rational.
I think dominion is the...
Dominion, what else?
...is the essential image, and rational faculty is a...
Okay, rationality, dominion, what else?
That pretty much is it.
No. There's a far more issues. Far more issues here. We have rationality, dominion.
You seem to be changing the subject.
No, I'm not. I'll tell you why. Okay. We have morality. Okay. We have morality, right? We have deontology, study of moral obligation. We have epistemological issues, the nature of knowing. We have all kinds of things that follow under the attributes of being made in the image of God. We have communicable and non-communicable attributes.
See, you're talking about the attributes of human nature.
To be made in the image of God, because we exist and we have that image, therefore we have those attributes which reflect God. So therefore, what are those?
Right.
See?
Well,
when you want to get to the doctrine of the Trinity, you're going to be doing the same thing.
In the context of Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is dominion.
When you get to the doctrine of the Trinity, you're going to be doing the same thing you just did here.
What's that?
Extrapolating and using Scripture.
Okay, fine.
So I wanted to see if you could extrapolate and exegete properly, and it looks like you can, and you have a problem with the doctrine of the Trinity. Why?
Well, first question is human language capable?
I already answered that, and you said yes. Yeah. We already got past that.
No,
yes.
No, it's not, because you have to redefine what the word person means. Person is an intelligent being. If there's
who
three
says
persons,
so?
Then by definition, there's three intelligent beings.
If you define
but
it that way,
it's an immediate perception of a human being. If you're a thinking being.
Okay, then you're a tritheist.
No.
Well, then what does the word person mean?
I only believe that one person is the one God is only one person.
So you don't believe the Son and the Father and the Son are separate persons, that they speak to each other?
I don't even think the Puritans would say that they're separate persons.
Okay, hold on.
They would say
did the Son speak to the Father?
Did the Son speak to the Father? Sure.
Yes. Is the Father and the Son the same person?
No.
They're not the same person, but they speak to each other, but you deny that they're persons?
When did I say I denied that they're persons? I simply denied that the one God was three persons. That's all I said.
Okay, so you deny that. So you deny that. Hold on. You deny the one God, three persons, okay. But yet the Father, is the Son God? Is he divine by nature?
By God, I have found eight different definitions in Christian theologians for that word.
Okay, is Jesus divine by nature?
Do you mean by divine the supreme being? Is that what you mean by divine?
Yes.
Okay. If he's the supreme being, and you're going to have problems with that later.
No, I'm not.
I do not believe the Son is the supreme being. Only the Father is the supreme.
No. You are not listening to what I'm saying. You're changing the words. You're not listening. Let me give you a hint. I do this a lot with people. I can be very specific. I said, do you believe he's divine? And you added the word being. You're not hearing what I'm saying.
I asked you, do you think that the word divine means the supreme being? You said yes.
Now, the quality or nature of the supreme being, the divinity, does Jesus possess the divine quality of being God?
You're conflating categories.
No, I'm not.
Quality. Being is a different category of language than
I'm quality. Not using the word being. God is one being who exists in three distinct persons, what's called the economic trinity and the ontological trinity. The ontological trinity says that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all share the same divine essence, the quality of being divine. The economic trinity says that they have they have a relationship.
In order to define it like that, you're having to change what the word person means.
No, I'm not. You don't know what it means.
Absolutely, you're...
No,
stop.
Hold on. Do you think I've had this conversation before, maybe, after 34 years? Yes.
No, you have not. I'll
no, I have not? You want to tell me what I know what I've done, and you're going to tell me I haven't had a conversation like this before? Are you serious?
You probably had a conversation about the doctrine of the Trinity, but you haven't thought about this issue.
Oh, really? I haven't talked about this issue, about the conflation of the issue of person means and how it was used and what it actually means theologically. I've never come across that. Are you serious?
I mean, I asked you the come first on. Question I've asked is human language capable of doing this?
We already got past that, and I said yes, and you already demonstrated that it's so. Why do you keep going back to that?
You're trying to change the definition of the word person.
I didn't offer a definition. How can I change it if I haven't even offered it yet?
Oh, I said a little while ago, I said it's an immediate perception to all human beings that a person is an intelligent being. And you said you agree with me.
That doesn't mean it's only an intelligent being. A person is. Don't you know what logic is? Do you know what logic is? If I say a person is an intelligent being, does it mean that every instance of the word person always means it's an intelligent being?
Yeah.
No, it does not. No, it does not. You do not know how to think clearly. I'm telling you, dude, I do this all the time with people. You're not thinking clearly. You are conflating, and you're reading into the things that I say that I don't say. You want to try
those
it again?
I already told you, and you agree with me, that a person is an intelligent being.
Yes, a person is hopefully an intelligent being.
That means that if there's three divine persons, there must be three divine beings, and then you said I'm a tritheist.
Okay, you don't understand what I'm getting at. You don't understand. I'm trying to circumvent the problems and get back around. Does Jesus have the divine quality?
Again, by divine, you're conflating numeric and generic nature.
The nature and quality of being God, that essence of divinity that God alone possesses, does Jesus have that?
If by divine, again, we're going back to the same...
I'm going to give you one more chance to answer the question, or I'm going to cut you off and label you a cultist. Does Jesus have the divine quality within him?
If divine quality means the supreme being, no.
Okay, then you're a heretic. Then you're not even a Christian. You deny that Jesus Christ is God in flesh.
I admit I'm not a Christian.
You're a cultist. Okay, so what do you want to do? You want to argue with me the Trinity? You deny the deity of Christ, you're going to die in your sins. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. John 8:24. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. They wanted to kill him for saying that. He was claiming divinity for himself. And the Bible says in John 1:1 and verse 14, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, the law of proper inference. The Word was God, the Word became flesh, Jesus is God.
Okay, so... Let's take one thing at a time here.
Man,
all right, so you
do not know what you're doing.
John chapter 8, all he's doing is proving his pre-existence to Abraham, and that's fine. I completely acknowledge.
Okay, is God worthy of being prayed to?
Only the Father was commanded to be prayed to. When Yeshua
No, I'm going to prove you wrong. I'm going to prove you wrong. I've done this 100 times.
I'm trying to respond.
I'm doing this. I'm showing you something. I'm showing you something.
You cited scriptures, and I want to reply to them.
Dude. Look, in the Old Testament.
I have a straight answer to everything that you just said, and you're not letting me talk.
Goodbye. I get a drink of water. He's a cultist. Yeah, goodbye. If he wants to call back, what he can do is practice trying to make sense, and it's my radio show, not his. And this guy's not even a Christian. He's a heretic. Now, here's what I was going to say. Look, I've done this 1,000 times with people over the years, and I know where this guy's coming from. And for him to tell me what conversations I have and have not had, that's just sheer arrogance on his part. He doesn't know what I have and haven't done. And I'll tell you, I have had this kind of conversation before. I know where it goes. And once he denies that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, now it has to be dealt with on that level. Because Jesus is the one who reveals the Father, Matthew 11:27, and sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Father, send the Holy Spirit who indwells us, John 16:23. You can go to John 14:26, John 15:26. So if you don't have the right Jesus, you can't have a proper understanding of who Scripture is or what Scripture is, how to understand it, because it comes by the revelation of God. So it all comes down to who Jesus is. So this is why I'm focusing it down into that. Now, he's saying Jesus is not divine. That means he's not even a believer. He's a cultist. Okay. So I can show him, and he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear. And because he's a cultist, he doesn't want to hear that Jesus Christ is prayed to and only God is prayed to. And I can prove that he's prayed to and prove that a divine title is applied to Jesus Christ. A divine title only to God is applied to him. And plus, he's called God in Hebrews 1:8. He's worshiped, Matthew 2:11-23, John 9:35-38, Hebrews 1:6. He's prayed to. He's called God, John 20:25-28. It's just ridiculous. And so I don't have much patience with people who want to just argue and not understand the rules of logic. What this guy was doing, let me tell you, I understand a lot more than he gives me credit for and what his arguments are. And when I go through the various issues, a lot of people don't understand what I'm doing. I know what's going on. I'll jump to something to see where he's at. I've been doing this a long time. So I'll jump to where he's going. Okay, what do you say about this? What do you say about that? I'm just testing what parameters he's at. And he says no or yes. I'll know what direction to go. I travel faster than they do along this line. We get to the heart of the issue. He doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And so he's not capable of understanding, and he doesn't want to understand. So you know what? If he wants to argue with me, he can go argue some other time, other place, not interested. Nathan from Tennessee, how are you doing?
I'm doing great, Matt. How's it going over there?
It's going.
Yeah, same old.
Yeah, cultists and people who don't want to know the truth of Jesus. I just get tired of it sometimes, you know? I mean, the guy just wanted to argue, and what he wanted to do was argue semantics, the meaning of words. Whenever you get into the subjectivity of language, oh, trust me, it's like stepping into quicksand with somebody. Well, how do you know this word means that? How do you know that word means this? This is why I said to him, how do you know Genesis 1:26 means anything? And he started to give me the right answer, which means he can exegete to some degree accurately. Then we apply the same principles to the issue of the Trinity, but then he was being inconsistent, didn't understand logic. He does not understand logic. He's not a very good thinker. There, I feel much better now.
It'll be okay, Matt. It'll be okay.
Hey, it's been one of those days.
I'm a podcast listener, so
okay.
Whatever, I can't remember what day it was that I heard the podcast from today, but a guy called in about the age of the earth, and I don't want to talk about that specifically, you know, although you can go into Yom and all the different stuff,
mm-hmm.
But really, my main question is whether the earth is six, that was created in 6 days or ages. My main question is if we can even know this from scripture, when did Satan fall?
Tuesday.
Really? I think it was on Thursday.
Maybe Wednesday. We can compromise. How about that?
Yeah, I mean, I know there's some Ezekiel passage and like an Isaiah passage, maybe.
Well, there's theories about when he fell. One of the theories is he didn't fall until he tempted Adam and Eve, or right about that point, a little bit before then. I don't personally hold to that theory. I would say, my opinion, and I'm not going to die in this hill, but my opinion is he died before the creation of the universe. Fell before the creation of the universe. But you know, when I think about it, maybe not. Maybe, you know.
Well, that would mean that God created the angels before,
right?
The earth and time and
well, that would mean not. Before the physical realm. We don't know what spiritual realm people work and how they do. It could be, but it could also be that he created the angels after he created the universe, which makes sense. And then they fell. You're going to like this answer. He fell sometime after the creation of the universe and before the Garden of Eden.
Right. Could you consider the Satan falling? Because we know that there are elect angels as well, that
right.
some didn't fall because they were elect.
Right.
Like 1 Timothy 5:21.
Right.
That Satan's fall was like the first sin, but not like a manly sin, not like because of a federal headship or anything, but
no, he just fell. There's no biological function there. It just created order. Bang.
Right.
There's an order of angels
right.
in different degrees, but my opinion is that all sentient beings will fall. unless they're elected not to fall, as in the case of angels, or once they fall, they're elected to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. That is my position, because I believe that unless we possess the quality of God himself, his nature of holiness and perfection, then it's just a matter of time before we fall, because we don't possess that perfection that only God by his nature does. Which is why I believe that God must predestine people from the foundation of the world to salvation. And I also believe that God prevented certain angels from falling, which is why we have elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21. That's my right. position.
Yeah, well, that makes sense. Well, as far as the age of the earth, if I could chime in on my opinion, I guess, because that's really all it is. I'd like to think that it was created in 6 days. But I'm sure that has a lot of holes as far as, you know, like Satan falling and whatnot. But if you think of, like, you know, God created Adam, but he went like a baby when he created him, right? He was like a full at least a teenager age or like early 20s kind of man, you know. So when God creates something, he can create something with a full maturity. Just like the earth, you know, why, you know, maybe to us, the earth seems like it's millions of years old, but in reality, in God's eyes, it's really 6 to 10,000 years old, or however, you know.
The earth could be
millions.
The earth could be 5 minutes old. God could have created everything 5 minutes ago, and here we are.
That's true, too. but that's just my line of thought when I think about the earth. It's like, well, God can create something with maturity, so I don't see why it has to be millions and millions of years old. You know, just to please the evolutionist and the theistic evolutionist, and you know everybody else who's, you know, it's just stuff that we can't really pinpoint because obviously we weren't there. So
okay. Yeah, you know, these issues, when Satan fell, I don't know. How old the earth is, I don't know. Because the scriptures don't tell us. And so what I do is I just say I don't know. And I actually enjoy saying I don't know. And, you know, I think it's helpful for people to know that, you know, Radio Dude doesn't know everything. And that it's okay not to know things. Admit you just don't know and don't have an answer. And so when the scriptures are clear, then what we do is we say, well, they're clear. But when they're not, we say, well, they're not clear. We don't know. So, you know, most probably Satan fell after that. He was created probably inside the universe and during the creation of the universe and or after at some time. I don't know what order. And it didn't take very long for him to fall and rebel. Okay.
Yeah, well, there's definitely some well-respected scientists that were Christians that hold both views. You know, one Christian scientist was going to be an old earth and one's going to be a young earth. And, you know, they had reasons for their views. Mm-hmm. So I don't think it's ever going to be settled, per se.
Okay, yeah. Not going to be settled.
It's fun to think about.
That's right. That's right. It's not going to be settled. And I know that there are people who, in my opinion, can't be settled, okay? But there are people who study this issue biblically, and the Bible takes precedence over what people think science actually tells us. Science is advanced guesswork. And so I would prefer the inspiration of God's word. And what I would say is that if there are Christians who know the Bible sufficiently to be able to prove that the earth is only 6,000 years old, or give or take a little, then fine. If they can prove it from Scripture, I'll believe it. Because Scripture is the final authority. I'm not convinced that Scripture necessitates a 6,000-year-old earth. But I don't believe that it's millions of years old either. So how old? I just don't know. I just don't know. I don't think it's required biblically to say 6,000 years. I don't have any problem with 6,000 years. I just can't make an abject stand on either position because I don't see the scriptures telling us authoritatively. Now that might be due to my ignorance of what the scriptures actually say.
Well, I think people who do hold to the young earth creation, you know, they take the genealogies in Genesis and like they just add them up and like, oh, look right here, you know, just add up the numbers and you got 6,000 years, you know.
That's one of the things.
I think that's what I understand in dealing.
Yeah, and the question I have is that accurate because I do know that in some of the genealogies, they would compress things by skipping generations. But someone might have an answer and say, yes, that's true, but it turns out that when we look at all the numbers, we find out that there are some legitimate numbers and there's a certain date. That's fine. I'd need to research that and see if someone's done that kind of work. I'm not going to do it. I just, you know, I don't know. When I get down to 50 hours a week, maybe work, maybe I'll have time to explore that after I have 10 years of catch up time, you know. So
right, yeah,
yeah, and I'm working my fanny off already.
Well, I really appreciate it, Matt, and God bless and all your ministry.
Okay, well, pray for this radio ministry because it may go away here pretty soon. The finances and karma are, and that, you know, that's okay. It would just mean I'd have more time to work at home and work on stuff that I need to catch up on. I love doing radio, and I think a lot of people benefit from it. But
now, is it a possibility just to cut back on the number of syndications that you have? You know, because you're in Salt Lake,
right?
You know, you got some other places, so like, would you just, I don't know if you could save money by doing away with those and just
what I have to do,
Boise or whatever. But.
Yeah, what I have to do is get, I could run it like a business. I got to look at it like a business. How much is coming in, what's going out, exactly what's happening. I have to get a complete handle on everything, which is going to take a while to do. And then, you know, I want to research and write and teach. That's what I want to do. Research, write, and teach. That's what I'm skilled at. And, it sounds whiny. I'm not trying to whine. It's just that when you're the grand poobah, you're the one who has a responsibility to take the things that fall through the cracks. And after a while, that's all that you do. And, you know, and because of it, it's just hard to work and hard to get things done and not do as much as you want to. So, you know, it's just the way it goes. And, but you know what? On the other hand, you know, I praise God that I have these difficulties. I praise God I've got a ministry that has a profound effect on a lot of people. And praise God for as long as it lasts, you know, and that's okay. And so if it all goes away tomorrow, I'll take a 2-week vacation or less and then go door to door, and start Bible studies, you know, because I cannot keep quiet about the Lord, you know, and I'd love to start a church. I really would like to be a pastor again and preach and teach on a regular basis. I miss Sunday morning preaching. I miss it. And being able to teach God's word to his people. That's what's really interesting is I noticed as I got older, I really have a stronger desire to teach Christians more and more and more. I'd love to be able to teach more and more and really teach them. I love it. So, but, you know.
Great.
Maybe God's wiping things out so that I can do that. Who knows? So we'll see.
It's all in his hands. So
it's all in his
hands. You know what I say, Matt? You got to keep it real, bro.
Keep it real. Like semi-real is kind of good, too. I like semi-real. Kind of the ethereal semi-realness of the New Age. That's good.
All right. Well, I'll talk to you later.
Okay, buddy. Okay. Wow, that's interesting. Interesting name over there from Ogden. We'll get to that person pretty soon. We'll get to Cole from Texas here in a little bit. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Okay, a little inflection there. And if you want to dial direct, it's 377-3790. Let's get to Cole from Texas. Hey, Cole, how are you?
Muy bien, Matthew, you said?
Oh, cansado. Muy ocupado, pero no tengo tiempo suficiente para hacer todo. Okay?
Lo siento.
Oh, gracias. What's up, buddy?
All right, so what I was going to talk to you about is I think I know a little bit about your take on the Christophanies in the Old Testament that, you know, nobody can see God, 1 Timothy 6, and that they were seeing a pre-incarnate son in the Old Testament. Is that right?
That's correct.
All right, and I do like that view because it helps when I'm trying to present things on, the Trinity and whatnot. But I was reading a Gleason Archer's take on it in his Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties, and he takes more interpretation that when God says, no man can see my face and live, means like you can't see the direct essence of God, but people can see different manifestations of God, like in the cloud and the fire, and when he allowed Moses to see his back parts. So my question is, what do you think of that interpretation, and why do you adopt the interpretation that you do?
Yeah, I don't have any problem with God being seen in different forms, but Jesus, says, no man has seen the Father at any time. He's very specific in John 6:46. So when he says that, my conclusion is no one's seen the Father at any time, except Jesus, of course. So I just conclude that. Therefore, any place in the Old Testament where God is seen, it cannot be the Father. That's real simple for me. And that's reiterated by Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 6:16-17, speaking of the Father, whom no man has seen nor can see. So that means Joseph Smith could not have seen him. But, you know, people don't want to believe the Word of God, they'll believe somebody else. But at any rate, so that's what that says. That for those who are like, what? That's 1 Timothy 6:16. Read the context. So we do know that the Holy Spirit in the New Testament comes upon Jesus as a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it was as a dove would kind of just fly down and land, you know, and it was white-ish probably. So there was this presence that came down on Jesus. We see the manifestation of God in the burning bush, and that's the presence of God, but Moses was, I don't think, was seeing much of what we would call, I'd be careful how I say this, to be respectful to the divine, but I wouldn't say that he was seeing the essence of the divine being, but a manifestation in flame of a bush that was burning, which I think is a symbol of purification, and the thorn bush, which is what that bush was. And this thing, you know, there's something about the root word and the curse of the thorn, and also Jesus bore thorns on his crown. Anyway, any manifestation where I would, and then put it this way, whenever they would see God, it was a pre-incarnate Christ. When they would see him in an anthropomorphic form, right. When they would see him in a non-anthropomorphic form, a storm, wind, cloud, dove, it'd be the Holy Spirit. That's my position.
Okay.
Took me a while to get to that. I should have said it right from the beginning.
Okay. So in the passage in like Exodus 33 and 34, I believe, when God is talking to Moses about him coming past and him seeing his hinder parts,
yep.
Would you say that nobody can see the direct essence of Jesus too, and that those were just somehow manifestations, or is it different from how the Father worked?
Well, what's interesting is in Exodus 33:11, no man can see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then in 33:20, it says Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with his friend.
Right.
So that's like 9 verses difference. And he says that you can't see my face, but he speaks face to face. So what's going on there? Face to face is a direct encounter. Because, you know, I'm speaking to you not face-to-face in one sense, but I am in another. The only thing is by technology, we're having a conversation. Well, that kind of a thing occurred in the burning bush and stuff. There'd be a direct encounter, but they weren't seeing the very, I would say, the essence nature of God, because God doesn't have a face, you know. So to can't see the face of God, what does that mean? I think Gleason Archer's on the right track. Now, for example, in Exodus 24:9-11, where 74 people saw the God of Israel under his feet, there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire clear to the sky itself. That's the pre-incarnate Christ.
Right.
So, that kind of stuff. Make sense?
Okay. Yes, that does make a lot of sense. And as far as Amos 4:11 goes, mm-hmm. you take the theory that Jesus was on the ground, but God the Father was sending fire out of heaven?
When it says, you know, Exodus 4:10-11, you know, I use that in concert with Genesis 19:24, which says Jehovah ran fire and brimstone from Jehovah out of heaven. So there looks like there's two Jehovahs, and then he says in Amos 4:10-11, God talking, I slew your young men by the sword, I caused a stench to rise up in your nostrils. You have not returned to me, declares Jehovah. But you have, I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So I think what we have in that thing where God is talking, and then he says, I did it like God did it, the same as Genesis 19:24. I think what this is the Old Testament hint of the plurality of God's essence, numerically in personhood. That's what I'm seeing.
Yeah, because of course we don't get the full revelation of the Trinity, but we do get little hints.
Exactly. You know, in fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, we'll see there's a hint of the Trinity is there as well, because it says,
It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the water, and God said, let there be light. So we have the Father, the Spirit, and the Word.
Right. And about that guy who called you earlier, I thought it was strange that he referenced Genesis 1:26 if he was challenging the Trinity, because it says, God says, let us make man in our image. I thought that was a little weird.
Yeah. Well, I was setting him up, and he doesn't realize it. You know, and people don't realize, you know, I've done this 1,000 times, and you know, I've heard these arguments, and he wasn't saying anything new. And I knew where to go to circumvent what he was trying to get at. But the guy just wanted to argue. And then his thing was argue about the meaning of words. And then he was the one who was imposing a certain kind of meaning on the word person. And then when I answered him technically correct, he then misapplied my answer. He's not thinking clearly, which is why he's denying the Trinity. And plus, you know, since he denied the deity of Christ, well, then he's not a Christian.
Right. And if he says you're not using the right definition of the word person, well, just think about the word God. Every instance of God outside the Bible is something that is falls short of how we would describe God, right? So that definition is, you know, that's just a word game.
Right. And plus, and I was saving this for later, look, the word person, what it means, as we define it in a certain context, in a theological context, it has a certain meaning. And you don't have to like the word person. And you don't have to like his definition, but the theologians use it in the doctrine of the Trinity a certain way. If he has the right to define Trinity or person in a certain way, others have the right to do it as well. If you define something in a certain way and then you make a statement based on that definition, well, then fine, no problem. This is why people have got to realize as Christians that when the unbelievers define terms and then use those terms against you, you're going to lose the argument because it's, you know, you're an anti-abortion rights person. They use the phrase and the connotations that go along with it. They get to pick what they want and they apply it to you and you're on the defensive already. Well, I'm very familiar with this kind of a thing. And so when the guy said, is it true, you know, that a person is a divine being. That is true. But that's not the only definition. But it is true that a person is a being. That is true. But it doesn't mean that's the only usage of it. And that was his mistake. And he was taking a narrow definition and then saying, this is the only possible way it can mean this, and that's why there can't be a Trinity. And that was his mistake. But he's not seeing it. He's arrogant.
Yep. I will define your term.
That's right. The theologians use the word person for a reason based on what they see in Scripture. This is why I went to Luke 22:42, when the Son spoke to the Father. Because are they the same person? And he said no. That's why I had to go in. Well, Jesus divine? He said no. Now I know he's, you know, an unbeliever. It's all interconnected. He just didn't want to talk. He thinks he knows what he's talking about. But he doesn't. Anyway, so much heresy, so little time. Okay, buddy?
Yes, sir. Thank you for helping me out.
Hey, anytime. Give me a call. All right, that's Cole from Texas. I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight. This is Friday, the 16th of May. And if you want to come to the Bible study tonight, all you got to do is go to the web and just type in Matt Slick Bible Study, and you can get there tonight at 7 p.m., okay? And we'll be continuing through the book of Colossians. And if you are interested in that, you know, check it out, okay? There's a lot of good stuff in that book, okay? A lot of good stuff in that book. So there's that, and I'm just giving you guys a heads up. If you like the radio show, if you want to see it continue, then what you need to do is go to the karm.org website, go to partner page at the top and donate and let us know that that's what you want it for the radio show. And because if you don't, well, we got some hard choices we're going to make pretty soon. The way it goes. The Karm income is plummeting. And that's because we've lost a couple of major donors and plus summer's hitting us. And, plus, people are just generally, you know, things are getting harder out there. So, but I know that God's in control, and I'm not worried about it. So, I'll just let you know that we have to cut back. We've got to cut back, and the radio show will be one of the things. I'll let people know, and I'm not joking. So, there you go. Let's get to Antedrius. Antedrius? Hello?
Antarius.
Antarius. Someone has a problem putting D's in words. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble for that one.
and Ted Drias. She's writing something. She's got a smirky kind of expression on her face. Something's coming. And Terius. And that's your real name?
Yes, sir.
Man, that is awesome. Isn't it cool to have my kid named Antarius Slick? That'd be awesome. That sounds good. Okay. Hold on. She's writing something. She gave me the look through two panes of, I'm in trouble now. You know, wait, this must be a big note. Let's see. Here it comes. Dot, you're not writing me anything? Oh, I'm not worth it now. Okay. I think I'm getting out from underneath this one. Okay, what's up, man?
Not a whole lot. How are you, sir?
I'm okay. Hanging in there.
Okay, good. I've just got a quick question. I know that in the Bible, and I want to say it's Matthew 6 especially, where Jesus talks about we should forgive others. Yeah. And I know in Matthew it says that, you know, if a man were to strike you, turn the other cheek so he can strike the other one.
Right.
But my question is how long is a person supposed to let that go? How much forgiveness is a person supposed to forgive before they draw a line when they say enough is enough, especially when it comes to family?
Okay, so does Jesus tell us? Does Jesus answer the question?
Well, he does when he says to forgive.
And how much does he say to forgive?
As much as necessary, as much as all the time, basically, from what I get from it.
There you
go.
I
could be wrong, but from what I'm understanding, all the time.
There you go. That's the answer. Now,
okay.
When it comes to family, we're to forgive over and over and over again. However, we're also to learn from our family members. So if one of them is lying to us constantly, we keep forgiving. After a while, rightfully, you shouldn't trust what they say anymore. And they come to you and ask forgiveness, you forgive them again, but you are also to be wise and say, well, you know, I don't see real repentance, and I need to be careful because I can't trust what you're saying. And there's nothing, you know, okay, no problem.
So forgiveness with wisdom.
Yeah. You know, we're not to forgive. You know, the guy comes in, steals your car, and you forgive him. He comes, steals it again, another car, he steals it again. You know, maybe that's what God wants. I don't know. But, you know, we are to practice wisdom. And Proverbs, I think, would give a great deal of information about to what extent, how far to go, and what to do. And it's subjective. And so Jesus didn't give us a specific answer. You know, 22 minutes worth, then you're done. You know, or 15 times in 3 weeks, then you're done. It's not like that. It'd be legalism. The idea is to be as forgiving as possible, and that they need to see that forgiveness. And that forgiveness needs to come because of the work of Jesus Christ. And they need to know that ultimately you're trusting in Christ. Let that be a witness. And also learn and be wise in the process.
Okay. Well, I thank you for that. That helps a lot with everything. And I just also wanted to say that I listen to your show daily when I drive home from Brigham City, and I respect and appreciate everything that you say and do on the radio. I really do.
Man, you're not thinking too clearly then, because everything else. Man, I don't know about you, buddy.
Well,
how about most everything? That'd be good. I'd like most everything.
We'll go with most everything.
Okay, good. There you go. Now you're thinking. All right. Because if you agree with everything I'm saying, then something's not right there someplace, because... No, hey, I appreciate that, man. I do. I just try and get the word of truth out to the best of my ability. God's given me a lot of responsibility, and I want to do as much as I can for the glory of God and let people know what the truth is and reach out. And maybe God, in his great mercy and grace, will condescend to use such a vile, filthy vessel as myself for his glory. And that's what I hope for and pray that God would be so merciful as to use my foolishness to bless others. And he just deserves all the glory and the admiration, for he is worthy of everything. All praise and adoration. Okay?
Amen. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. All right, man. God bless. You know, that reminds me. I was reading through Chronicles. I've been doing my devotions through Chronicles. And Second Chronicles, First and Second, of course. And, you know, I was reading some of the prayers. And it was interesting how they prayed. You know, they'd say things like, "Oh Lord, you who created the heavens, you who causes the rain to fall, you who set the boundaries of the nations, for nothing is hidden from your sight. You are great, O Lord. You are holy, O Lord. You can do no wrong. Nothing can be done unless you have given permission. Lord, we know that you are the great one." And they would talk like that in these prayers. And they would just praise him, and they would really detail out the different ways that God was just awesome. And so I'm reading through that, and I started doing that, you know, in my prayers, and just trying to find different ways to praise him. And I was really surprised. I really started enjoying doing that. I really started enjoying praising my Lord, who, you know, who is without beginning, without end, without compromise, who's perfect in all his ways, who no one is greater than he. He answers to none. He has always been. He was never a man. He does not have weaknesses or failures like we do. I just go praising his name and things like that and finding different ways. I really like doing that. And I think the spirit in me enjoyed that. I think it's a good thing to do. And it was biblical. It was biblical. It was motivated out of reading the scriptures and the praises of God and how wonderful and how great he is. I just, you know, I don't do that enough. I don't praise his name enough. Maybe you don't either. You know, we kind of get it, you know, "Our Father, thanks for being in heaven. Okay, now look, now let me get to the important stuff." You know, I don't think that's the important stuff. I think the important stuff is praising God for who he is and then asking God humbly, "Please, Lord, hear your servant's prayers." Stuff like that. Let's get to Simon from Colorado. Simon, how you doing, buddy?
Doing well, not yourself?
I'm fine by God's grace. What's up, big man?
Hey, quick question for you. You were talking about a few podcasts ago about when you're talking to your Jehovah's Witnesses, you like to take their Bible from them and show them scriptures from them to, like, show them how they're wrong.
Yeah.
I was thinking, could you do that with an Arminian, for instance?
Yes.
They usually turn to the NIV, and in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that God remembers no evil. So if God remembers no evil, isn't it evil to reject Jesus? But then, obviously, he must remember it. What do you think of that as an argument?
Well, I see what you're saying, but when he's talking about the nature of love in 1 Corinthians 13, the nature of love is that it doesn't remember a wrong suffered. And he's talking generically. When we apply this to God, who knows all things, he cannot forget anything. But in the economy of Scripture, when we see that God does not remember, we also see he does not forget. And those are not contradictions. To forget is something that happens to you and you don't have the knowledge anymore. But when you don't remember something, in biblical terms, you're choosing not to bring it up. So
okay.
God doesn't forget anything. He doesn't remember them. He doesn't bring them up. He doesn't bring them to his mind and remember them.
Bring them to attention kind of a thing.
Right. So if I'm remembering something my wife did wrong yesterday to bring it up today, I'm remembering them. But if I go to do that and I say, "And then yesterday you," and I can't remember what it is because I forgot, "No, I forgot what it was. And I don't have that information anymore." Right?
Right.
Right. Okay, that kind of thing.
Yeah, cool. All right, well, thank you, sir.
Okay. No sweaters, man.
You take care. Bye.
Okay, you're welcome. Bye. You know, we don't have any callers waiting, so maybe I'll do a hate mail. Because I know people like hate mail. And I'm going to say this while I'm getting ready here. If you are interested in coming to the Bible study I'm teaching tonight, all you got to do is go to the web, go to the internet and type in Matt Slick Bible Study. It's all you got to do. And you can find out the when and where. It's tonight at 7 p.m. at the Pursuit Church location. Starts at 7, goes for about an hour or so. We take a break and then people leave. And a lot of times I stay and just continue to teach on the various topics that kind of come up. And there's no childcare. But if you are interested, all you got to do is, like I said, go to Matt Slick Bible Study. On the web, just type that in. You'll find the link. Let me do it right now. Let's see. Here, I'm going to do this right now. Here it goes. Hold on. This is real live. Matt Slick Bible Study, and hit enter. And first one, right there. What did I say? There it is. And it has all the information. So it'll be at the Pursuit Church location, which is near Chinden and Eagle tonight. It's... Oh, hey, look, I got the old stuff up there. Next Bible study on Friday the 4th. Oh, I got to update that. Oh, man. I have to update that. I'll do that. So you'll see. Oh, man. I got so much to do. I forgot to update this. So what it says, the next meeting's on April 18th. Don't worry about that. It's actually tonight. And we'll fix that. We'll get that information correct. So there you go for that. Hey, hate mail. Let me do a hate mail. Well, let's do a hate mail. I need hate mail. I like hate mail. Makes me feel good. I know. I got issues? Yeah, that's what Leanne says. I got issues. Okay. I love the Karm site, but have seen an arrogance in you. You cherry-pick verses to fit your needs. I disagree with your lack of insight on certain things you say, like, quote, your use of this scripture is not properly exegeted, close quote. Your arguments fall flat when you don't take into account hermeneutics and interpretations that differ from your own. I'll leave you with guide I use in accordance with apologetics. And he gives me a website. Okay, that was good. That was mediocre. Here's one. Stop being hypocrites. That's good advice. That is, I can't argue with that. Stop being hypocrites. All of you are blind. No, I'm reading this. I can see with my eyeballs. All of you are blind. All of you think you know what God's and Jesus' love feels like. You don't. You do not know how beautiful it is to follow God and Jesus the right way. I hope the light comes to you. You know, things like this are so helpful. Because, you know, it's like, hey, your car's not running right. Thank you. You're welcome. I really helped you, didn't I? Yeah, that was good. Thanks for helping me. Okay, I just want to let you know your car's not running right. Thank you. You got any more stuff? Yeah, your hair's messed up. Okay. Maybe it's because my car's not running right. I don't know. It's useless. You know? Jeez, I'll try this one. You can say anything you want to, but one thing you can't say is that you don't judge. You just did. My preacher for life will be his teaching. Oh, Arnold Murray, you can always tell these kind of guys. That has brought me the closest to the Lord than I have ever been, and I am 54. That just doesn't mean anything. He could have been, you know, Christian 2 months ago. Anyway, he makes it clear in his show that he will not judge. Yeah, right. Anyway, lots of false prophets and even jealous ones don't touch my man. He was an awesome teacher of the letter from God. You may want to learn from him, though. No, I don't. I don't want to learn from him. He's got problems. Again, judge not, yet you have. Oh, wait, he's judging me. Wait a minute. Oh, man, it's getting into the hate mail. Hey, folks, may the Lord bless you. I got to go. Music's going. If you're interested in the Bible study tonight, go on the web. Look at Maps, look Bible study. Check it out. May the Lord bless you greatly. Talk to you later. Bye.
Want more? Go online now to karm.org. Karm, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Read Matt's articles on hundreds of topics. Enroll in up to 3 online schools, which will take you to the next level and beyond in your knowledge of the Christian faith, theology, apologetics, and critical thinking. Interact on the forums. Download past radio shows, interviews, and debates. And for a limited time, request a free book specially chosen by Matt Slick. That's karm.org. We'll see you next time on Matt Slick Live.